In 2 Peter chapter 1. Colossians 1 and 2 Peter 1. Okay, Colossians 1, verse 9 to 17. If you look at the grammar, the punctuation, it's all one sentence. An English teacher would probably say it's a run-on sentence, but who cares? Okay, Colossians 1, verse 9 is a prayer. It parallels the prayer in Ephesians 1. And then 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, in Colossians 1, verse 9, it says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life." Okay, and then it goes down to verse 17. Okay, but in verse 10, at the last phrase about being fruitful in every good work, and then it says, increasing in the knowledge of God. Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1. Okay, verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to great glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, and patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins." Okay, four times we read in there about knowledge of God, knowing God. And twice in there it's talking about being fruitful in your Christian life, being fruitful in what? In knowing God, knowing Him. The last verse in 2 Peter chapter 3 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever." Okay, so let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand the fruit that we each should be experiencing for people who are saved, that we should be experiencing the knowledge of you, knowing what you believe, knowing what you like, knowing what you dislike, knowing how to live to please you. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be people who are increasing in that knowledge of you, knowing more and more about you. Not about a faith, not about a religion, not about an idea or a philosophy, but help us to know more about you personally. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to understand this great truth and help us to be fruitful in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, often when people talk about leading a fruitful life, it's referring to a flourishing life, a successful life, a prosperous life, be it spiritual, be it material, whatever. Jesus said in John 10, verse 10, that I am come that you give you life and to give you life more abundantly. The common saying that people often might say when their life is going well for them, they say, "Well, I'm living on cloud nine." Now, where we get many of our common sayings, they come right out of the Bible, obviously. That's why we call this reference Bible a common man's reference Bible. The idea of living on cloud nine, nine is the number for fruitfulness. You get that out of the Bible. Genesis chapter 9, God told Noah to be fruitful and multiply. Sarah was 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. A lady will carry, a mama, our future mama, will carry a baby for 9 months. The ninth book in the Bible, Galatians, it has nine letters, and in that book you'll find the fruit of the Spirit, and there are nine elements to the fruit of the Spirit. This is not uncommon in the Bible. The Bible tells us what's going on, the Bible dictates what's going on, and even controls our common sayings. Okay, a lot of times people don't understand where these things come from. They come right out of the Bible, the common sayings. That's what makes the Bible so common. It makes it very understandable, and when you hear people talk, if you've been in the Bible for a while, you will recognize that people, no matter what their background is, no matter if they believe in Jesus Christ or not, you're going to hear them regularly say common sayings out of the Bible. He's a snake in the grass. That's Genesis chapter 3. Don't miss the boat. That's Genesis chapter 6. Noah warned about that. They didn't have the sense of coming out of the rain. That's Genesis 7 and 8, where the people wouldn't get in the ark. She took the words out of his mouth. That's what Eve did in Genesis chapter 3. God heard her through the grapevine. Well, that's probably what they ate, is a grape. Most logical thing to think about, because it's the only forbidden fruit in the Bible. And God heard her through the grapevine. He bit the dust. That's what happened to the snake in Genesis chapter 3 when God punished the serpent. He made him crawl. They say, make him crawl. Okay, and stuff like that. These are all common sayings that saint and sinner alike will say. And when you hear these things, use that opportunity to witness. Tell them, oh, did you know that you're quoting the Bible? I was talking to a kid in jail one time. He had a tattoo on his arm and it said, born to be wild. And I said, man, you can put a Bible verse in your arm. Really? Yeah, it's Job chapter 11, verse 9, where it says that a man is born wild unto like an ass's colt. And he kind of, his eyes kind of lit on that one. Whoa, okay. Yeah, that's in the Bible. It's just that Americans read so little Bible, they don't pick up on these things. And the Bible is more common than people can understand. In fact, this book is what's controlling what's going on in the world. It's controlling it. The number 666, very popular number, used for economic control. Now you're seeing folks drinking the monster drinks, and those three squiggly lines, that's the number 6 in Hebrew. So the devil's getting us right out in front of us, so that he's preparing people, he's conditioning people, because I think the angel up there is tuning his lips for the trumpet. Sooner the better. Now, the world has a common saying that's similar to that, living on cloud nine. The world says, living the high life. That's a commercial often. Am I living the high life? Well, what they're meaning by that is drunk, partying, getting high on dope, stuff like that. They think that's living the high life. When the world talks about living, they're referring to the wicked aspect. And there's nobody in life that experienced, quote, the high life more than Solomon. And Solomon wrote 12 chapters in the Bible, Ecclesiastes, and his conclusion after living the high life was vanity of vanities, all is vanity. That's a good book for Americans. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And his conclusion that he drew from that of analyzing life is that, let us hear at the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments. Now, Solomon warned us about that, but the fruitful life is not necessarily a life that is action-packed and filled with adventure. That's not necessarily that life. People get to watching TV so much that they see a movie, and they see action pack, one thrill to the next thrill, to the next thrill, to the next thrill, and then they think that's what life's about. That's not what life's about. That's all a facade. Anybody that's been part of a play, like some of you have, we try to have the play to be have some action in it, but practicing the play is rather boring and tedious. We got that. over and over and over, saying the same thing. And if you want to see something that's boring and tedious, observe how a movie is made where they spend millions of dollars. Boring and tedious. That action-packed movie that they put all the music into, all the sound effects, that's not how it was when they acted it out. That's life. Life is often sag, bag, and drag, but life is often fruitful when it's sag, bag, and drag for the right thing. That's what makes it fruitful. The action-packed movies is boring and tedious to film, and that's really not facing reality. An unfruitful life of a Christian. An unfruitful life is not necessarily a wicked life, not wicked people. It is a life with misplaced priorities. If you would look at Matthew chapter 13, this is what has engulfed American Christianity. Misplaced priorities. Where they'll be in church, you know, they'll be in church and hear the word of God, but then as soon as they're done, they go home and turn on the telly or go do some task, and they get caught up in the cares of this world. And I'm not saying we obviously have to do that in order to provide a living for your family. That's a necessary thing. But as far as priorities go, there's something more important. Matthew 13, verse 22, it says, "He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Now that's also recorded by Mark in Mark 4, verse 19, very similar. Luke 8, verse 14. When God repeats something in the Bible, he repeats it for emphasis' sake, and this will be a common temptation in a society that does have some relative freedom that we have in our country. And obviously I'm saying relative freedom. Okay, as far as any culture goes, now when it gets into an oppressed society, an oppressed or a tyrannical government, then these people are just trying to survive to keep their head up. And these people, as I experienced when I went to Romania, tend to have a lot more spirituality than American Christians. Why? It's because all these cares of the world, it's just not that big of a deal to them. They're just trying to survive. And so an unfruitful life is really not a wicked life. It's just a misplaced priorities. An unfruitful life for a Christian is a believer lowering himself from the eternal riches of heaven to the vain wealth of the world. It's about like trading a Harley for a moped. Okay, where we're working on eternal riches for the Lord, and oh, I'm going to go this route. It's kind of in the upper echelon of the world class, you know, as far as that goes. And again, I'm not saying it's wrong to work and all that stuff. I'm not saying that. It's a matter of priorities. So I'll give you a couple of thoughts this morning about a fruitful Christian life. The first priority that anybody, and this is not limited to save people. The first priority of anybody that breathes air, man, woman, or child, is to search for the knowledge of God. Know God. I don't care what a person's background is. I don't care what church they grew up in. The first priority of every single individual is to know God. It's a natural thing for an infant baby to know mama and to strive towards mama and to be attracted to mama. And it should be a natural thing for a believer to crave the Lord Jesus Christ, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you get on the streets and start talking to people, like going down to Purdue, in fact, we might do that maybe in the day hours this week. If I know the evangelist Jim Walker and them to go street preaching, we'll try to figure that out a little bit more. But when you get dealing with people and you ask them, what do you think about God? You have all sorts of different viewpoints. Remember earlier this year we had Jason Hines, he's a missionary in Canada. He got on the street and started quizzing people, and he asked them like a poll, what do you think God's like? And basically the conclusion was that God is to forgive everybody because that's what he's supposed to do. Now, these people that believe that God is to forgive everybody because that's what he's supposed to do, these same people would cry for justice or vengeance when somebody wronged them. The same people. They would be some of the most unforgiving people if they got wronged. It's fascinating. It's amazing to me. This idea of justice is a proven evidence that evolution is a farce, because there is no justice in nature at all. None whatsoever. When an evolutionist, when a kid's got to school, higher learning, and he believes in evolutionary theory, as soon as this young individual thinks that justice needs to be served, he's a hypocrite. He's an automatic hypocrite. Every single evolutionist is a hypocrite. Why? Because they believe in justice. There is no justice in nature. None whatsoever. Now, these poor people that think that God forgives everyone, then if that's true, it matters not how you live. You can live selfish. You can live wicked. You can live ruthless. It doesn't matter how you live. You can live like Charles Manson or Adolf Hitler. It doesn't matter, because God's going to forgive everybody. But yet these same people will go to a sports contest, and there is not one athlete and there's not one fan in the stadium that would appreciate it when the referee is forgiving when an offense is made. I mean, they will not. Oh, you'll hear the announcers scream on the radio if the ref didn't throw the flag on a penalty. Yet they think that God is supposed to be forgiving. But yet they'll scream like crazy if a ref or an umpire is not fulfilling his obligation of justice and blowing the whistle on wrongdoing. Fascinating thing, amazing thing. What is their problem? They're not seeking after God. They don't know the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible, there is no natural man who will forgive the brutal torture and murder of his only child. There's not a very spiritual man that would do that either. And if you got 10 children, you're still not going to forgive that. God will not forgive most when they appear at the judgment. In fact, God will not forgive at all at that judgment. God will not forgive anybody at that final judgment. And when God looks at that sinner and he says, "Depart from me, you cursed, in an everlasting fire," God Almighty is right in what he will do. And God Almighty is just, and he is holy. He has offered love, 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 love for all these years, and they rejected his son. And God's right in what he's doing. You see, they don't see that side of God. Forgiveness from God must come while you're here on earth, when you repent toward that God. You see, this is the knowledge of God, knowing God. How does one find the knowledge of God? The knowledge of God is found with a proper understanding of the Scriptures themselves. Finding out what the Bible says. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and honeycomb." How does one find the knowledge of God? It's when they seek after God as the average American seeks after money. The facade of what's called money in our culture. Seeking after that. If you would look in Proverbs chapter 2. Solomon laid it out pretty clear. Proverbs chapter 2. Verse 1 through 5, actually it runs 1 through 11, the context of it. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1, he wrote, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasure, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." Those THs, remember, are all singular pronouns. This is what an individual needs to do personally. And the three ifs in verse 1, 3, and 4 if thou receive, if thou criest, if thou seekest. And when a person does that, then God draws close and he starts enlightening that individual so that they find out what God thinks, what God believes, what God desires, what pleases God. You see, if you look at the nation of Israel today, if you take a trip to Israel, several years ago in 97, I was able to take a trip to Israel. And when you go through the country of Israel, it's not holy at all. It's not the Holy Land. It's a wicked environment. It's a wicked country. Triple X is public. And it's dirty. Trash everywhere. And you're in danger of your life about everywhere you go. If you go into an occupied territory where Muslims control that area, boy, if one person goes nuts, you are in danger of getting shot up right then. I mean, you got soldiers around, you've got nuts around. I mean, it's a very dangerous environment to be in, very dangerous country to be in. Why is it like that? If you go to Hosea chapter 4, you find out why it's like that. God uses the nation of Israel as an example to all nations. And he had a controversy, he had an issue, he had a disagreement, shall we say, with the nation of Israel. He was upset with them. Hosea chapter 4 lays it out. What was the issue? What was the issue? Hosea 4 verse 1 says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye children of Israel. For the Lord hath a controversy with the inhabitants of the land." What was his problem? What was he mad at? There was prejudice? No. The economy was bad? No. The churches were bad? Well, part of that. He says, the controversy. What was the controversy? Because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. They didn't know God. They didn't know what God was like. They didn't know what he liked, didn't know what he disliked. You see, and when they come across a person who is behaving like God, they say, "Oh, you're just judgmental. Oh, you don't have love. Oh, you need it." Criticize, criticize, criticize. Now, Hosea 4, verse 6 is often a verse that's used. The first half of the verse is used. This is a pretty popular verse. The first phrase where it says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But the rest of the verse shows that what knowledge he's talking about. The knowledge is the knowledge of God, verse 1. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee. That thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing that thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." Now we obviously know that that is addressed to the nation of Israel. And we're looking backwards at this, hindsight. This is addressed about 700 BC, or 770, around in that range. After Hosea said this to the nation of Israel, Assyria comes in and conquers them. After Assyria, Babylon comes in and conquers them and Judah. Then after that, you got Media Persia, then Greece, then Rome, and then Rome was during the Lord's day, where they were subjects under the Roman Empire. But what was the problem? They had the knowledge, verse 6. They rejected it. You can go anywhere in America, find some radio station, and hear the gospel. And you could hear Bible teaching, whether it's good or bad, I'm not even the issue, but you'll hear it. And Americans are rejecting that God. They don't know about him. And in fact, Romans chapter 1, verse 28, when I go into a road of a reprobate mind where it says they don't even like to retain God in their knowledge. They don't even want to hear it. And sadly, that's where this country's at. They don't want to hear anything about God. And the believers are sidetracked. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, running after this. It's a fault. The priorities are wrong. Running over here, running over here, running over there. Those things take care of themselves when we seek after God. And when a person seeks after God, the joy of knowing him, Romans chapter 1 or 11, the joy of knowing what God wants us to believe, knowing what God wants us to think, knowing what God wants us to love, what he wants us to not love, what he wants us to like, what he wants us to dislike. Oh, that close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Exclamation point. Oh, the depth of the knowledge of God. There's nothing better than that. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. That's the God of the Bible. And to know him, to think like him. When you get to seeing what God sees, you get to look at things differently. And your eyes kind of get open, and God starts to lighten your eyes. Say, ooh, watch this. Ooh, look at this. Ooh, look at this. Don't you see what's going on? Oh, yeah, we see what's going on. But what happens to the average individual? If you would look in Jeremiah chapter 9, what people glory in is a funny thing. Oh, sports, yeah, my team won, blah, 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 yeah, all this stuff, glory in that. Oh, it's enjoyable to watch that. You know, I was glad the Cardinals won the World Series. I mean, I was glad for that. But I wasn't going to lose any sleep if they lost. Who's going to lose sleep about that? Okay? And a lot of times people glory. Now, here's what the average person glories in. Jeremiah wrote about this. This is a verse that's pulled into the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 1. And here's what he said. Thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Okay, a guy gets some formal education, puts all the diplomas on a wall, you know, all this stuff, all on a wall, glories in that. I'm not against that. But just because a person sat behind a desk doesn't make them smart. I talked to a lot of young people down at Purdue that sit behind a desk, school of higher learning, but I think they're higher on a different higher plane. I think they're smoking weed. I mean, I think they're mentally deranged if they actually think they came from a monkey. Go to a zoo and visit your family tree. You say, that don't even work in my mind. But you see, that's intelligence. No, the Bible says, let not men, wise men, glory in his wisdom. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Strength, athletic ability, you know, glory in that. If you do that in America, you get real good at a sport, you get a multi-million dollar contract. And then these NBA guys are screaming about, money. I mean, getting paid 6, 7, 8 figures annually. Some of them 9 figures annually. Yeah, we're not being mistreated, we're being mistreated. Get a life, fellas, get a life. Neither let the mighty man glory in his might, neither let the rich man glory in his riches. That's what people glory in. But if we're going to brag about something, what can we brag about? Verse 24, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Now, if a person just is adamantly about that, seeking the Lord, first priority, searching for the knowledge of God, the closeness of the Lord Jesus Christ will come in. And boy, the sweet joy that you can have with the Lord Jesus Christ. That should lead us to a second priority. The second priority is always got to remain second. But you see, all a person does is he shifts the first to the second. The second priority is serving others based upon your knowledge of God. Now, a lot of people are serving others, but they're not doing it based on the knowledge of God. Like in Romans 10 says, they have a zeal, but not after knowledge. You see, a religion is a zeal that's going about to establish their self-righteousness. You see, where the Bible says we are the first and great commandments, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. And then the second's like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, the way a person becomes a Christian humanist is you just switch them. Where the second becomes the first. Where we're more concerned, American Christianity, more concerned about offending your fellow man rather than offending God. Oh, I don't want to say this and this and this because that person's going to be offended. But what if God wants me to say that? Then my God's going to be offended if I don't. You see, it's just a matter of shifting those two. Example, The God of the Bible will put the spiritual first, and then the material, emotional, physical in that order, or in second. Okay, the God of the Bible, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, Paul is praying a prayer about a young man who's doing some vulgar act in a church there, and it says he delivers such a one over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh that the spirit might be saved. What God will do and what he has done in the past is when a nation does seek after God, God may give that nation some material wealth, like he did Israel. But then when they forget God, like Deuteronomy chapter 8 warned three times, don't forget me, don't forget me, don't forget me. But when they do, God takes that away. He takes it away. Why? To get our attention. The last great revival nationally our country had was during the Great Depression. And the way the Lord may get our attention again is do it again. And I don't know, the way the culture is nowadays, I don't think that's going to do it. See, what the Lord would do, he will sacrifice the physical for the sake of the spiritual. Of all the years that I've visited in the jails, I think I can name on one hand, less than one hand here, you know, I don't even think I need all five fingers, where I actually heard a guy say, I'm glad I got arrested. I'm glad I got in jail because I got a hold of God. Now, I know a lot of those guys claim they're trying to get a hold of God, but the one man I know that he will tell you today that he's glad he got arrested many years ago is a missionary down in South America. He was selling drugs, got involved in that, got a federal crime against him, served 5 to 7 years, something like that, down in a federal pen in Florida, and he got a hold of God. After he got out of school, went to Bible school down in Pensacola, and now he's down there in South America, in Chile, I think. Phil Robinson, serving down there. He'll tell you he was glad he got arrested. Several years ago, one of Janet's cousins, he was a typical yuppie in our family, you know, living the high life, you know, making big dollars, all of a sudden faced bankruptcy. And during this time, he'd known us, you know, we'd tried to testify to them, and he would have been one of the last ones I would have ever thought got a hold of God. And because he's facing bankruptcy, he did on a 40-day juice fast. And in that process, I was kind of explaining to him some things he might experience in that fast, you know, what he possibly could do to help it out. And he got a hold of God. He got a hold of God. And then he went up down to the same place down in Pensacola. He was going to go to school for 3 years going down there. His wife wouldn't go with him. Here he went from a yuppie culture, you know, nice house, nice car, over 40 years old, and now he's in Pensacola, Florida, riding a bicycle, getting from place to place. And content. Why? Because he got a hold of God, and he is still serving that God today. You see? The Lord will take away some physical benefits, some material benefits, if that is distracting us, if that's getting between us and God. You see, and the Lord's priorities are this way. Today, you go to the Salvation Army, what is it? It's all physical. It's all physical. Clothes, trinkets, possessions, junk. People take their junk to Salvation Army. The Salvation Army used to be salvation. William Booth, and they would come in through town and they'd be street preaching the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, now it's not that way. Often the world sits there and admires Mother Teresa and how her work with the orphanages, and oh, Mother Teresa this or Mother Teresa that. Every bit of it was physical. It was all physical. And Mother Teresa, if you read some of her writings in the closing years of her life, spiritually, she was saying, I am in darkness, I am without hope, I am without God. Why was she? All physical. Nothing spiritual in the mix. You see, that's someone that's taken number two and put it one and put one way down in the line. You see, each and every one of us, the most important priority in your life is to seek after God. I didn't say religion, I didn't say church. Seek after God, the knowledge of God. And the second aspect is to serve others based upon that knowledge. Jesus put it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Notice the priorities. Let your light shine. What's the light? Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a light unto my feet, a lamp unto my path. I might have got them switched. Okay? The word of God is the light. John 9:5, Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. 1 John 1:5, the Bible says, God is light. So we let our light shine. What is that? We tell them about the Lord. We tell them about the Bible. We tell them about truth. We tell them about the Lord, God himself, God, the God of the Bible. We let that light shine, and then that is followed up by our good works. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. That's the good works brings in the physical aspect, where you try to help them out. Where you try to help them out physically, maybe mentally, maybe emotionally. But if the spiritual aspect, if the goal is not spiritual, it's just a way. It's like trying to bail a boat out that's got a hole in it and never fix patching the hole. It's a never-ending job. And what this does, verse 16, this is what glorifies your Father in heaven. The good works includes your relationship with your family and your friends and your foes. The good works refers to the physical and the material aspects, but the light refers to the spiritual aspect. If a person is not right spiritually and they've got all these so-called blessings physically, mentally, emotionally, they're not right with God. If a person is right with God spiritually and they don't have anything, they're right with God. That's the better route to be. And so the fruit of the Christian life is that we are to seek our knowledge of God. And what it is this Bible is like a mirror. And the image that comes off the page is the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the mind of Christ. And the more we look into this image, the more that mind starts going into us. And then our mind starts thinking like God. And we start thinking like God, and we start thinking like Him. And then the mind starts working on the body, and then the body starts acting like God. Acting like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then what we're doing is we're reaching out to others and trying to help them and bring them to the light. But that starts by spending time in this book. When a person ignores that book, they're not finding the knowledge of God. It's all based upon opinion. And so spending time in this book, our first priority is to search the knowledge of God. Our second priority is to serve others based upon that knowledge. Okay, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us to keep our priorities right. Help us to put you first and foremost. And Lord, obviously, all of us, we're going to go sometimes where we get our priorities out of whack. Lord, I pray that thy great Spirit, the Spirit of God, would work in our hearts so we might first and foremost put you first. I mean, it's all getting down to you and each of us individually. Help us to love you with all our heart, soul, mind. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us also to love others and try to bring them into a relationship to love you first and foremost. Lord, help us recognize this is our first priority, to know you. And our second priority, I guess, is to be knowing man. But yet helping man to learn to know you. Help us to be people that are adamant about that, faithful to that, and love you, and looking forward to the day where we see you face to face. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, we'll be dismissed with that.